Good evening.
Just give me a second. I'm off this evening a little bit, but for a good reason. Great reason, actually. Make sure to welcome our new brother in Christ after services. He needs all the encouragement and all the lifting up he can have, because now the journey, as I would say, the hard part begins. And it's always a good thing to add another soul to the kingdom. This evening, we're going to be talking about the phrase, accept me for who I am. And this is a phrase or statement that many will give you. Those of the world or even a straying member. And this phrase pretty much implies, no matter how I'm living, what I'm doing, you got to accept me. You got to tolerate what I'm doing. You got to love me. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches. We know that Scripture teaches the opposite. Because when we look throughout the Old Testament, we see God calling His people to repent, to turn from what they were doing previously, the sin that they are living in. We even see moments for Christ. He calls the people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so, once again, just looking at just a few pieces of text, we understand, no, yes, God loves you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, but He does not and will not tolerate sin. He commands us to be justified and sanctified, set apart. And so when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 11, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he is dealing not with those who are of the world, but with brothers who have gone astray. So let us jump into verse 11 here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 11. But now I am writing to you, not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is a sexually immoral person, or greedy, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such one, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Are you not to judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God will judge. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So Paul here, we know the church in Corinth has sexual immorality going on within the church. And we see that Paul is calling them here to withdraw. Have nothing to do with this brother. Because this brother, once again, is caught in sexual morality. And not just sexual morality, any brother or sister who's greedy, an idolater, reviler, anyone who is in sin, have nothing to do with these individuals. Why? Because sin defiles. And sin spreads through the church like cancer. It really does. Sin is contagious. Sin will catch on. I have been in congregations where sin was known. And the people involved with that sin was known. And the leadership did nothing about it. What does that tell a congregation? What does that tell the others? Well, if they're not doing anything about it, then hey, maybe it's okay. That's not a good signal to put out. That's not what the church is all about. The church has been justified and sanctified and one day will be glorified, but if there's sin, it's defiled. It won't be and is not sanctified. Paul goes on in his second letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the sanctuary of God with idols? For we are a sanctuary of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. We are to have no fellowship with sin or unbelievers. Once again, pulling that idea of being sanctified, set apart for Christ. He goes on to 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is the picture of the church in chapter 7, verse 1. Undefiled, clean, pure, holy, fearing God. That's the church. These brothers and sisters, sadly, who have gone away, who have went astray, they now belong to the world. They belong to sin. They are slaves to sin once again. And we'll see here soon enough, they are considered unbelievers. We know those who truly believe will obey God. True believers will obey. True believers will live daily for God. Now, there's another saying, and I have said it myself, and I've stopped myself because it becomes an excuse. Well, I just won't be perfect. What that does, it gaslights you to, you know what? God will continue to forgive me even if I fall into sin, as long as I repent, which is true. But if you continue willfully sinning, it's not going to be good. And so, an unbeliever, in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, here is another picture of what the church is to be and not to be. But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul, by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in a day of visitation. The church are to be examples to outsiders, to the world, to those of the world. Once again, we are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Not only do you teach people the gospel, that's not the only way that they will learn about God. It's through action as well. Because as a church, just like the Corinthians, if outsiders see the Corinthians doing the same things the pagan nation's doing, they're not going to do anything. They're not going to be planting the seed, winning souls. It's not going to happen. And so, once again, withdraw yourself. Now, of course, we know we can't completely separate ourselves from the world, because we have commands to go forth and plant seeds, of course. But we need to be vigilant. Once again, we need to remain faithful to God and what He has commanded us to do, and to be this royal priesthood, a holy nation that represents God, Yahweh, Jehovah, and all that we can. We need to live a righteous life. We need to put off all worldliness. And it won't be easy. Absolutely not. We have seen time and time again it being a struggle for the people, not only for the church, but going back before the church, Israel. Especially after what they saw from God, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, you kind of are left with questioning, how are you people failing after seeing what God has done? Well, the same thing can be said about us. We have the perfect word of God right here. We come and we truly believe and we obey the gospel. Paul even said, I desire to do good, but I don't. Once again, flesh and blood. The flesh and the spirit, as Paul would tell the Galatians, is at war with one another. And boy, it's a war that will wage on until we take our last breath. But we must fight the good fight as Paul would do and as all the apostles would do. Going to Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. I studied this text for days because it was hard for me to understand, is someone who strays from the truth an unbeliever? And the popular idea right now is that, no, they're not an unbeliever. They're just a straying member. They just sinned. They fell short. But when I looked at this text and studied it through, it really points it out. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, see to it, brothers, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. He is addressing, the writer of Hebrews is addressing brothers in Christ. What happens when we defile ourselves with sin, when we go against the word of God? Well, that's an unbelieving heart, isn't it? That's someone who is an unbeliever. We need to understand that we need day after day, while still called today, encourage one another, lift one another up, a brother and sister in Christ. And being vigilant ourselves, making sure we're not being deceived of sin. You know, I tell some of the young men here, be careful. Because technology has taken, I'm not 32 years old, but I remember when AI was first brought in, you know, and it was something basic. Now it has gotten so advanced, just within a few years, it amazes me and scares me somewhat. But technology opens up a whole new door for these newer generations. It can be used for good, absolutely, but man, it can pull you into some dark places. Still the same sin that was committed 2,000 years ago. Still the same sin that was committed 6,000 years ago. But with technology advancing, evolving, gets around a lot quicker. I tell young men, young women, and even older men, older women, be vigilant, be careful. Sin is sneaky. Satan, that's why he's called the father of lies. He's good at it. Sin, once again, it may start off innocent in a way, but then it turns into death. Maybe we look at it as, oh, this is just an innocent lie, but we allow it to go. It can consume our souls. Not just lying, but every sin. Hebrews chapter 6, a few chapters ahead in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of teaching about washings, the laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who, having been enlightened and having tasted of the heavenly gift and having become partakers of the Holy Spirit and having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and having fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. These brothers and sisters who had gone astray, rejected the truth, rejected Christ, and have gone back into the world, it's going to be impossible to renew them again. Why? Well, I heard a preacher talk about it, and he said, well, they know all the arguments. They know the truth. You know, there are straying members every day from the church, sadly, from the faith. And the reason they're hard to get back is because they know the truth. They've believed it. They've obeyed it. They've lived it for a certain amount of time. So they know all the ins and outs. They know what you're going to say. And guess what? If that's not enough and their hearts remain hardened, they're not going to come back. I remember years ago, I was part of a teenage group at Baytona Church of Christ. And at that time, it was a big, pretty decent-sized congregation to be in Boone County. And this one guy and his sister and their parents came, and they were about 2 or 3 years younger than I was. Well, maybe a little bit more. But they were already Christians. They joined. They put their membership in. And I remember talking to him, and him and his sister were very faithful. They were very solid Christians. Well, fast forward to after high school, the sister married a man, wanted just to escape her parents, now is a member of a denomination, has been deceived by false doctrine, and the brother actually works at a Cabela's near where I live, or where I used to live. And I remember running into him. I said, hey, how's everything going? How's life? And he said, oh, it's going well. And he's now a higher up and makes good money for working at Cabela's. And I said, do you worship anywhere? And he said, no, I actually left, and I haven't been back. I need to get back. And I told him, I said, that would be a good idea. That'd be a great idea. But I don't know. After that conversation, I never followed back up with him. I got busy. But it shocked me to know that these two individuals who were once faithful, fellow believers, a brother and sister in Christ, are now have gone astray. People thought that I thought would never fall away. And it's a sad reality. But there comes a point when their hearts are so hardened, when their minds become so seared, that they no longer feel the shame, guilt for missing worship, for living in sin. And God, as I said in Romans chapter 1 this morning, gives them over to sin. And we should feel sad. We should feel angry, not at them, but because sin has become part of their life again. We should want to try and reach out to these individuals as much as possible. But at the end of the day, if they're not willing to open their hearts again, all you can do and all you are left with is to simply pray that they would come back to the knowledge of truth. But there is, for those who have gone astray, for those who haven't been in the world too long but are still in the world, there's still a chance. And those here tonight, let me tell you, for those who have maybe gone astray, have sinned, there's still a chance tonight. You still have that chance to repent and renew. And for those who are lost, guess what? You still have an opportunity. Repent before it's too late. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be found out. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens burning will be destroyed and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What is that new heavens, new earth? Once again, that's the day that we will be before God for all eternity in heaven. There will be a day where we'll be surrounded by his presence, righteousness, where righteousness dwells. Once again, righteousness does not dwell in the world with those who are in sin. Righteousness dwells within the church. Those who live according to God, believing and obeying him every single day. Understanding that there is a day of destruction coming. There is a day of judgment. We will, the church, stand before Christ in judgment and have to answer for everything we've done. And guess what? If there is sin in your life that you haven't taken care of, that you have not repented of, now is the time to do so. Or for those who are lost, understanding you're dead in sin. You're dead in your trespasses. And to be made alive again, the only way is to come to Christ and give your life to him by believing and obeying. I won't go through this text, but 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting in verse 14 through 20. God here is telling Solomon, if the people come back and start seeking me, repenting and seeking me, all will be well. But as soon as you go south, as soon as you sin and bring in idolatry, do everything that goes against my commandments, this throne, this land, this kingdom will be taken from you. We know Solomon would mess up. We know Solomon would sin. We know, like his father, David would sin as well. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, we know that Solomon would mess up. But when we look at his writings in Ecclesiastes, he realizes later in life, all of this is vain. It's not worth it. What's the purpose of life? To fear God and keep his commandments. That's the purpose. And that's the greatest purpose any man or woman can be called to, is to fear God and keep his commandments, believing and obeying every single day. So it's not too late for those who are in sin right now. You have an opportunity. Or for those who are not Christians, here's your opportunity to do what's right, to give your life to Christ. Once again, if you're here this evening, you're not a Christian, I pray that you make that decision that will give you eternal life. And this is how you do it. You hear the word and believe the word. Without true belief, none of the other things matter to you. But if you hear the word and you truly believe, that's not just the end. You must repent of your sins, change one's mind, turn yourself away from the world and turn towards God. Then you must confess your faith in Christ. Those who confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. Those who deny me before men, I will deny before my Father. But it doesn't stop there. Once again, once you believe and have repented and confessed your faith in Christ, now you must obey the gospel. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins, being buried in his death, your old self being put to death, buried, never turning back. And the blood of Christ comes over and washes away your sins. And when you raise up out of that water, you're walking in newness of life. You're perfect. Your sins have been cleansed. And now you're walking in newness of life. But it doesn't end there. Now the hard part begins. You must remain faithful. But you have something that those of the world don't have. You have a huge family. A church family that's here to encourage you, to lift you up, to help you in times of need. Most importantly, you have God in your corner. God who will never forsake you. throughout your walk, who will always be there to guide and direct you. But for those who are Christians who have went astray, you too have been separated from God because of your sin. And I pray that you come forward this night and to renew your walk with Christ and become one again with him and the family, the church. So if there's anybody here this evening who needs any assistance, come while we stand and while we sing.